ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. You know, here's the thing. A proud heart is going to be in rebellion with God. They're not going to be humble. And so the call is to this proud person, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, lament, mourn, weep, and humble yourself before the Lord. You see, I think as we draw near to God, we see ourselves as we really are, and we're convicted of our sin. Not for condemnation, really, but for edification, for being built up. As we see our sin, as we give it to the Lord, and that garbage is purged from our lives, there's that cleansing we find at the cross. And again, not for salvation at this point, because we're already saved, but sanctification. You know, and Paul talked about sanctification in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 8. He said, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit." Notice, the will of God is our sanctification. He wants us to be cleansed. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verses 10 and 11, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." That's what God is doing in our lives. We need to let him. You know, we don't come before the Lord with a self-righteous attitude. We come before him in humility. And the Lord showers us with his grace. He lifts us up. But selfishness doesn't bring forth grace. Not at all. Remember in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, the parable? Jesus, we're told, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple, he said, to pray. And one was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Is that pride? Absolutely. "Hey, God, I'm doing really good. I'm not like, you know, Bob over here, or Fred over there, or Tom. Those guys are really bad. I'm a good guy." And notice how Jesus contrasts this man with pride and now a man who is very humble. And the tax collector, they were, in a sense, the scum of society. They took advantage of people. Rome would hire these people. They would get these positions. And Rome would say, "Okay, you got to charge X amount. But if you get anything above that, then you keep it." So they had the incentive to increase what they were taxing so that they would get more money. And here is this tax collector. And standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Wow. I've told you this before, but you know, when I first got saved, I knew I was a sinner separated from God. I just didn't know the depths of that reality. And, you know, here I am, you know, some 35 plus years after I got saved, and the more I know about who God is and his holiness, the more I realize what a sinner I am compared to him. And I think that's the reality. We get to know more about ourselves. We see ourselves. We go, man, Lord, I can't believe it. That's the reality. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, right? James said, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He's going to lift you up. What man wants to do today is lift himself up. I'm not even sure how Joe Biden got, you know, the Person of the Year award for, Time or Newsweek or whatever it was. He hasn't done anything yet, right? I mean, pick me. I did more than he did this year. But that's just pride. You know, we want to be exalted. We want to be lifted up. I want to be somebody. Here's the reality. We're a servant of Jesus Christ, the bond slave of Jesus Christ. That's our role here on this earth. And so we humble ourselves before God, and then he'll lift us up to wherever he wants to lift us up. Now, as we move into James 4, verses 11 and 12, James is going to admonish Christians not to speak evil of nor judge one another. This is very interesting, and I'll expound on it more as we read through this. But listen to what he says, starting in verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Now, again, this flows out of what we've just been talking about. Humbling ourselves and getting right with God results in our getting right with other people. And when we're right with other people, it'll show in the way that we talked about them. Not speaking evil of another person or judging our brother. And he's coming hard on those who slander others, tell stories about others, try to judge others by describing the motives of their heart. Now, let me clarify this, because this is where people, you know, they go to Matthew 7, judge not lest you be judged. And they'll use that one so you don't come against the heresy that they're bringing forth. Is that what Jesus was saying in Matthew 7 and what James is saying here in chapter 4? Absolutely not. He's not speaking of coming against those who are teaching heresy. Why? Because you need to judge them, but you don't judge their motives. You judge the fruit. You judge the doctrines that they are teaching compared to the Word of God. You don't do a character assassination or try to judge again their motives. But you expose the heresy, and that's what the Bible says. And James is just talking about storytelling and the lives that are destroyed by the lies that are spoken by others. And God is the righteous judge in the end. We're not. And so we're to walk in love. And again, it's not to say we don't confront a brother or sister who's living in sin, but we do so with the idea of restoration and not destruction. We don't want to destroy the person. We want to see them restored back to God, not to continue on in the sin which will hurt them. William Barclay defined the Greek word for speak evil this way. Kataleia is the sin of those who meet in corners and gather in little groups and pass on confidential information which destroy the good name of those who are not there to defend themselves. Now, one other point here is, what about this violating the law? What is that about? What James is doing is he's telling us that when we're engaged in slander and judging, we are guilty of violating God's law ourselves. Slander is failing to love others. Slander, therefore, is a violation of the law. The law is codified, in a sense, in the expression of how we love others. And here's the thing, a little checklist on what we say, or think about what we should say before we say it. What good does it do to your brother with the words that you're going to say to him or sister? What are those words going to do? What good does it do to you with the words you're going to speak? And what glory does it bring to God with the words you're speaking? I think, hey, take a look at that before you say anything, right? You could do a quick little check. Now, as we continue on and get into James 4, verses 13 through 17, the end of the chapter here, James is going to show us that a believer has to turn boasting into belief. And we're to seek God's will and not boast on what we're going to do apart from it. Listen to what he says, starting in verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You know, James just keeps hitting us hard here. He doesn't lighten up. And it's just not time to beat around the bush. James is rebuking them for boasting about what they're going to do. You know, the plans they made apart from God's will, God's plans for their lives. Why? Why is this even important? Because it negates the sovereignty of God and replaces it with their will. And that's plain arrogance on their part. It's not humility. You know, like the guy who said, I'm going to build, you know, bigger barns and fill them up, and didn't know that his life was going to end before he can reap the fruit from that. Paul, as he was in Ephesus, put it like this in Acts 18, verses 19 through 21. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed to Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. And he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. Notice what he said. I'm going to return to you, God willing. Okay? Maybe God has some other plans. I want to come back, but we'll see what God is going to do. 1 Corinthians 4:19. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. So again, if the Lord wills, that's the perspective we're to have. You know, yeah, I can plan things and say, you know what, this is what I plan to do. We'll see what happens. You know, it's kind of like Vacation Bible School this year. We planned on putting it together. The Lord had other plans. Because of COVID, everything was shut down. Was I upset? No, I'm disappointed because I love ministering to the kids. But you know what? God had other plans. I'm not going to fight that. That's foolishness. Doesn't he know better than I do? Absolutely he does. And here, James is calling these people out, telling them, look, who in the world do you think you are? God? You're making all these plans for yourself. You think you can plan where and when you're going, and you don't even ask God? And you're boasting about all your plans, and by doing this, you're basically saying you're the one who's in charge, and you're not. God is. You need to humble yourself. You know, Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. You know, it's not your way, it's not my way, it's Yahweh. And that's what we need to remember. You know, it's so easy, you know, to get frustrated because we had plans and they were all messed up. Instead of getting upset, say, okay, Lord, I don't understand this, but I'm going to trust in you on this one. I don't get it. And we don't really have to. You know, I shared with you before, when the kids were younger, we went up to Banff and Jasper, and wonderful time. But it's pretty barren up there. There's not a lot of population in those areas. And we had rented a cabin that was going to be our you know, headquarters, you might say. And we just traveled from that one area all over the place. And Julie was going to do some laundry. You know, you have two boys, and actually three boys with me. And there's a lot of clothes that get dirty. And so she was went to do the laundry at the laundromat that they had established by this cabin. And she drove back, and I helped unload her and the car and get everything in the cabin. And the next day, we were going to go looking at some waterfalls, sightseeing and stuff. And we couldn't find the keys. The doors were locked, and we couldn't find the keys. Like, oh, my gosh, what are we going to do? I thought, well, maybe they fell in the floor and take a look and see if I could see them on the floor of the car. No, I couldn't see them. Maybe they're locked in the trunk, and there's no way we can get in there. I said, you know, Julia checked. She had this little fanny pack when fanny packs were really popular. I did not want to clarify this. I did not wear a fanny pack, okay, just so everyone knows. But we checked it. I mean, it's only this big. She checked it. I checked it. Even the kids who were young, they checked it. We looked in there. There was no key. All right, we have to call someone. We're in the middle of nowhere. I don't even know how there was a locksmith that was even in our vicinity. It took him a long time to get there. Praise God, he did. And he came there. He said, look, I can, you know, make you another key, or I can try and unlock the door and see if the key's in there. He said, if I unlock the door and the key's not in there, I'm going to have to make you a key. Like, well, whatever, try and get in. He was in within a second, the car. No key in the car. Oh, my gosh. How could it disappear? So he makes us another key. You know, he had to call up the car rental place, get the identification number and all that. And, you know, we didn't have cell phones back then and probably wouldn't even work because we were in the middle of nowhere. So he makes the key. Julie's going to pay him. So she gets out her wallet. Sitting right on top of her wallet were the car keys. And the guy goes, well, why didn't you just look in your fanny pack? Like, we did. I looked, she looked several times. The kids even looked. And they were not in there. How did they get on? So we pay them. And so we're driving, and I'm like, you know, kids, I told them, I said, we don't know why we were delayed. Maybe God's prevented us from getting in an accident. We may never know the reason. But you know what? We're on the road. Praise God, everything's okay. So we're driving. And we go, and I have my telephoto lens on my camera because there's so much wildlife that if I saw it, I'm pulling over, taking pictures. Now we're at the waterfalls, and I don't need my telephoto lens. So the kids get out of the car. Julie's out. I said, I'll be right with you. I got to change my lens. So I put my other lens on, and I get out of the car, and we go take pictures and everything, and we're heading back to the car, and I reach for my keys. I don't have my keys. I never put my keys on the seat of the car, never, because I lock them in there. There they were locked in my car. So I'm saying, Julie, I locked the keys in the car. And she smiles at me, and she opens up her fanny pack. She goes, here. That was the reason God had us make another set of car keys. Because we were in the wilderness then. Now we are in the middle. There are no people around. We don't even see other, you know, tourists at these waterfalls. There is no one but wildlife, and they couldn't help me. So we were stranded, and it was getting cold, and it was getting late. And God prevented us from getting into trouble by giving us another set of car keys. Hey, God has his plans. I don't always see that, why it happened. This time I did. And it was, what a lesson for our kids, very much so. Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Absolutely. You know, if I had to depend upon myself in the direction I was going, I'd be in trouble. Lord, I need you to direct my steps. Because what I think is a good thing, you know if it's good or not, if that's where I need to go or not. Psalm 143, verse 8, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Lord, where do you want me to go today? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? Start in the morning and be directed by him. I like that. Paul said in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know what I love about that? God prepared me for the work, but he also prepared the work for me. Wow, that is pretty awesome. You know, he's got the work perfectly planned, but I have to walk in it now. I have to follow his direction. He's not going to force me. So I need to listen and obey. Why is it so important? Because our life is like a vapor. It just vanishes away. I don't know about you, but when I was in school, the school year dragged on and on. It was like 1,000 years, right? It took forever to end. Now, I get up in the morning, and it's Monday. By the time it's afternoon, it's Tuesday. I don't know how that happens. You know, I get up, and, you know, Sunday's over. I'm starting the new week. And before I know it, here I am Thursday again. And before I blink again, it's going to be Sunday. And life goes that fast. My oldest grandson is 15. That's my kids were. I think Joey was like 15 or 14 when we first came up here. What happened? No, it must have been younger than that. Oh my gosh. Time flies. It's like a vapor. And like the psalmist said, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You know, help me, Lord, live out my days so it'll be pleasing to you and bring glory to you and bless people. Because that's what we're here for, is to bring the gospel message to people, right? If just think about this for a minute, and then I'll move on. If once we get saved, if there was no other purpose for us to be here, then the Lord should just take us to heaven, right? But there's a purpose. We're to bring the gospel message to a lost and dying world. That's our purpose. And when our work is done, we go home. So, Lord, help me, direct me. Help me not to be arrogant. Help me to be humble before you, that I not only seek direction from you, but I follow you as you want me to. Well, look at verse 17 as we finish up. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Wow, that's an interesting way to close this chapter. He's telling his readers that it is one thing to make plans in life, not knowing what the will of God is, but it's worse if you know what God desires of you and you purposefully disregard it. You do your own thing. One writer said, there are those who say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to retire there. I've got my future all worked out. But when asked if they're going to church on Sunday, if they'll have devotions tomorrow, they say, if the Lord wills. Do you see the irony? I'm going skiing next week or on vacation in July, we say. But regarding church tomorrow night, we say, we'll see what God has in store. We have it backward. We should be saying, I may go skiing next week if God wills, or I may take a vacation in July if that's what the Lord has for me. But as for going to church on Sunday, I'm going to be there absolutely. That's why James says, if you know what's right, but hide behind the excuse of waiting for God's leading before doing it, it's a sin. Absolutely. So James is telling us that those who know the will of God and don't do it will be punished more severely than the person who didn't know God's will and didn't do it. We've got to be careful. You know, James has shown us what God expects, and now he says, you need to walk accordingly. Put into practice what God wants for your life, and it makes sense. You know, we need to learn and grow. We're accountable. And it's easy to read and talk about living for God, but then applying the word of God to our lives, how do we do this? Well, like James said, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We as believers need to separate ourselves from the world and submit ourselves to the ways of God to walk accordingly. When I say separate from the world, I don't mean you isolate yourself in a little Christian village somewhere. What I mean is the world system. Be careful, because it will suck you in and it will destroy your walk. Submit to God and follow his ways, because every single day he is directing your steps. Are you listening and are you obeying? Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you and we thank you for your word this evening. And again, some hard-hitting stuff by James. And Lord, just help us to humbly come before you to seek our direction from you, to realize it's not about us, it's about you and what you have for each of our lives. And the wonderful thing is, you have something for all of us, Lord. It's an amazing thing when we think about it. Every single person, every single believer, you have a plan and purpose for their life. And each day you're showing us where to go, what to do, what to say. And we thank you for that. Lord, help us to live accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.